I love that song. Great job, team. We've seen throughout this series, we've seen the symbol that we're projecting represents a lot of things. It represents the ER, hospitals, go right for the light. It's kind of this universal sign of hope if you're in need. And today we're going to look at it through this lens of rescue and salvage and recovery. So that's the lens we're going to look through today. I don't know if you've ever been lost. I've been lost, like in the woods lost, or if you've ever lost something, it can panic you. I remember I was in high school, and my dad was dating this lady, and she invited herself and her two-year-old daughter to go to Daytona Beach with my sister and dad and I. And it went pretty well. We were all having a good time, and my sister and I were playing with the little baby's name was Mandy, and she was two, and we were dipping her in the water, and she'd come up, you know, not overhead, but just in the ocean, and dip her in the water, and she was, you know, having fun and laughing. And about the time, her mom said, "Where's the baby?" And my dad pointed at my sister and I. This rogue wave takes her out of my hands. I mean, and I'm like, whoa. I mean, I was, you know, fumbling around, praying like crazy, and I found her before, you know, it became one of those soul surfer things, man. And just that sheer panic. And I got to be honest with you, my bad didn't cover my debt when I got back to the beach, man. I mean, it was rough. But maybe you've been there. And maybe the principle, honestly, is the same for salvage and recovery. Sometimes you're just stuck. You know why you're stuck. You know how you got there. But you're clueless on how to get out. Or maybe getting unstuck, and you know this requires some help or someone else reaching into your life. And most of us that deal in reality have been there. It's 1986 in my life. Miami Vice is in its third or fourth season. I've got a Joel Osteen mullet. It was popular then. I've got an 83 S10. I'm about one-tenth as cool as I probably think I am, but I was just dumb enough to be bold with that cool level. And I asked this girl out named Jill that was older than me, and unbelievably, this girl was very pretty, unbelievably, she said yes. So I got directions to her house, and I mean, she lived in one of those creepy areas, you know what I mean? Like, turn right at the Texas Chainsaw Massacre house, and go past the field of the walking dead, and honestly, you turn right, and it's the house at the end of the lane. I mean, it was just this real creepy area. So pick her up, went on the date, got back around 11:30, but that's, you know, it doesn't seem like a big deal, but it was a school night. And so it begun raining, and I took off to try to get home. I had like 10 minutes to get home and 20 minutes to get there, and I wanted to go right, and my truck wanted to go straight at the stop sign. And so I slid through this curve, and I was going about 45. It was about a 25-mile-an-hour curve, and I slid off the road. And in my mind, I mean, the adrenaline, it's not my first wreck, but it was the first big one, you know what I mean? And for all you guys that understand that. But I'm thinking, okay, my stepdad's got a big truck. He can pull me out. Now, the reality is, it took less effort to raise the Titanic than to get this truck out of the ditch that I had jumped it in. And, you know, I noticed the telephone pole as I got out, and I'm thanking God for his grace. And then I realized my dad, not my stepdad, my dad is going to kill me because the insurance was in his name. And this was the time that only the president, J.R. Ewing, and the Sheik had a cell phone. Right? It was that time. And so I had to run back through three scary movie sets, like miles. I'm in the middle of nowhere to get to a phone. And I thought, well, maybe there's a chance that somebody else will kill me rather than my dad because I've got to go through this scary place. You know, I'm still 16 and not afraid to admit that I was scared senseless by both the wreck and my proximity. But I call my dad in a tow truck. Honestly, it literally about burned the transmission up trying to get this truck out of the ditch to be salvaged. And thankfully, I only wrecked it a couple more times before I sold it. So that being stuck and that panic and that needing help, This is a universal sign that God brings rescue, salvage, and recovery. Now, before I lose you too much, I want to look at Mark 16, and I want you to dive into these verses with me. Mark 16, verse 1. Saturday evening when the Sabbath ended, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, we talked about some of these people in the series. Go back and listen to the podcast if you've been on vacation or out of commission. Check these out. And Salome went out and purchased burial spices so they could anoint Jesus' body. Very early on Sunday morning, just as sunrise, they went to the tomb. On the way, they were asking each other, who will roll away this stone? We're talking about like a 5,000 or 6,000, maybe more pound boulder in front of the entrance to Jesus' grave. But as they arrived, verse 4, they looked up and saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled aside. I mean, they are coming up in the situation of their life. They are devastated. They are needing recovery. And God removed what was in the way of seeing Jesus and his capabilities, of everything that was blocking them from getting to the message and revelation of Jesus Christ. It was this stone represents everything that gets in the way of a clear picture of what you and Jesus can have together. I wish they would have talked louder, but I heard a conversation between a couple this morning, and not the brightest lights on the tree, and a lot of it was funny, and it was like a lot of great comedic material, if you know me, but they began to talk about faith. And you could tell that there were stones in their way with Jesus Christ. There were some big, monumental things. All they could talk about was church stuff and church problems and church hypocrisy. It's really kind of heartbreaking. And I was looking for an end into the conversation as I got up, and like I often do, but it was so scattered that I couldn't enter the conversation. But I could not believe that it emphasized everything that gets in the way of us discovering Jesus. Jesus' resurrection represents God's ability and desire to rescue and salvage lives. It represents his passion of delivering people and recovering people at any time, in any situation. The resurrection of Jesus after his sacrifice changed everything. I'm talking no more religious rites and rules to appease God. Now people can know God personally. There's no more going through a pastor or a priest or a shaman. You can come directly to Jesus Christ because what these verses reveal, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. No more lists. No more lists to keep to experience spirituality. Now people can realize their disconnection from God just as a result of their mess up. And it's not God's desire to be distant or sadistic. I mean, the old covenant was, God is going to get you. And really, the love behind these rules, the more that I study the Bible and the more that I grow spiritually, the more that I see even the Old Testament is filled with God's love and revelation, even that it's so bloody and negative. And it's so weird. But even in the Old Testament, you see God's desire is not to be distant or sadistic. Jesus' death and resurrection ushered in the new covenant, the new permanent agreement that once again allowed God to draw close to us. Sin was in the way. Sin kept him having to do this because God can't look on sin. And now that Jesus died and rose again, he says, come on, come to me. I've rolled away the stone like the roll away your stone like Mumford and Sons. God says, I've done that. I've removed it. I've removed anything. You put that in front of me. You put doubt in front of me. The resurrection gets rid of doubt. Put your fear in front of me. God says, I can remove the fear because of the resurrection. And so God, just out of the gate with recovery and salvation, if you will, begins with this empty tomb and this empty grave site of Jesus Christ. Look at this with me. Verse 5, when they entered the tomb, they saw a young man, this angel, clothed in a white robe, sitting on the right side. The women were shocked. But the angel said, don't be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Look, this is where they laid his body. Like, this is where he was buried. This is where his grave clothes were. This is the napkin that covered his face so you couldn't see his eyes if they come open. This is, and it's gently folded. And all these grave clothes are wadded up. This is where he lay. This is where he was. This is the real spot. You guys have found the right spot, but he's not here. He's risen again. And verse 7, this is where the message is birthed for me today. Now go and tell his disciples and Peter. Go and tell his disciples, and make sure you include Pete, that Jesus is going ahead of you to Galilee. You'll see him there just as he told you before he died. I mean, Pete had written God off. God had not written him off. Simon Pete, I mean, old Simon, S.P., not God had isolated his heart. Pete had isolated his own heart and mind and determined that he was finished and that God was finished with him. Old Simon, man, he had denied Jesus and he wouldn't face that he needed to receive the grace of God to recover his life and get him out of the ditch and the pit that he was in. Jesus had removed everything and anything that would keep Simon from believing, from Simon from being recovered, but Pete held on to his regret and he hid his self-loathing. And I think we do this. I think sometimes we hoard our hurt, our rejection, our fear. We hoard it and we hide it. And we think like there's this nobility. I don't know if it's nobility. I don't know if it's because, maybe it's because of that. Maybe it's because we're afraid to come that naked before God himself. Maybe it's because we think if in some kind of contrition mindset, if we just hold on to that loathing and bitterness and carry it around, that somehow it's gonna make us more spiritual. That it's gonna appease God in some way, but it absolutely never brings peace. And Jesus just wanted Simon to surrender his hurt. He said, man, listen, I want you to surrender your hurt. He said, that angel told the other followers of Jesus, I want you to go tell the disciples and Pete. It wasn't because Pete wasn't a disciple. It was because Pete didn't think he was a disciple any longer. He thought that what he had done and what he had felt and how he had messed up and how he had denied and cussed and said he didn't know Jesus would somehow wall up an infrastructure that God couldn't get to him. And the angel said, hey, I want you to go tell the other 10, but make sure you tell Pete that God was not, look at what you've done, but Pete, listen, I have a dream and destiny for your life. And I don't know if you've ever been here where that lies and the emotional intensity and that exhaustion from keeping God at bay. I don't know if you've ever been there or not, where you're trying so hard to do it your way. You're trying so hard to push back and you don't even realize, and I don't even realize what we're pushing back on. We're pushing back on resurrected God. We're not pushing back on here comes the judge. We're pushing back on the amazing grace of God. The grace that said, man, I don't care where you are, who you are, where you come from, what you've done, what you do for a living, I want to be close to you. I don't care if you're religious, irreligious, a Bible scholar, or biblically completely ignorant, God says, listen, I want to be close to you. And the reality, if you check out Pete's journey at this point in his life, you see that he was mad because things didn't think he went like he thought they should. He was just mad. He was upset. He was mad at himself for selling God out and for edging God out of his life, kind of pushing him out. He let his faith grow cold and grow old. I've heard this before. Yeah, I've heard it before. I've got that southern comfort when it comes to religion. He just kind of, I've been there. He bolts and avoids every time he's confronted with his need or the truth. Hey, man, how you doing? Got to go. Hey, man, where, are you serving Christ now? Peace. Do you know Jesus? Late. Do you know Jesus? Man, that's for somebody else. When he's always just avoiding and ducking and dodging and hiding and bolting and avoiding his need and just where he's at. He moved from wanting. I mean, this is a guy that said, Jesus, everyone else will deny you, but not me. This is a guy that spoke up first. This is a guy that wanted to experience everything that God had for him. I'm talking about when the other guys were afraid and in the boat, he jumps out in the storm and walks to Jesus. This is the guy. He wanted to make a difference, but he finds himself making excuses. And it's not, that's not the big problem with God. That's what we think God thinks is the big problem. The big problem is we miss out on the amazing wins and opportunities because we discount God and we discontinue what God uses to make our lives useful and to feed ourselves and to fuel our lives. And he's just at this stuck point. But God begins to invade Pete's life with this message. Pete, I've removed everything between you and I. I'm talking about any lie. I'm talking about any system, any doubt, any choice, any moment. I'm talking about all this loathing, Pete, that keeps you from God, that keeps God at bay in your life, Pete. He said, God is exposed and disposed with his death and resurrection. See, we think that God thinks like we do. Listen, if you have not accepted Jesus Christ, I want you to just today just ask God to hit delete on much of what you know about the Bible. I want you to just hit pause on that. Hibernate on some of those things, that God is out to get you, that you can somehow do anything, that you have to know all the Bible to believe, that you have to be this spiritual giant and have a fish sticker on your car to make sure people know that you're a Jesus fan. None of that. I wish that most of us would realize, most of us live before the resurrection, including myself. This is why I'm so passionate about this, because this is what God is doing in my life. I have spent most of my life at the cross. That's not a bad thing. You see your need. You have to realize your need. You've got to make trips to the cross. You've got to go back to that moment when God saved you. Otherwise, you become pride. You've got to be in that spot where you say, listen, I can't do this. But God wants us to spend a lot of time at the resurrection, because the resurrection says life is possible. Grace is available. This picture is bigger. It's not the end. I've got your back. God's bigger than the moment. God's greater than the season. God is tough enough, and he's loving enough for us to just be exposed in front of him and just say, listen, I am angry. I am fearful. I am spiteful. I am bitter. I am hurting. God, I'm succeeding, and I want to please you. And God says, it's all because of my resurrection. The simple phrase, and Pete. Tell the disciples and Pete. Tell the disciples and Simon to reach up, to lean in, and to choose to believe. Because God's hope and destiny and truth is on the other side of this self-imposed wall. We put this wall up and we say, okay, God, here's the wall. My wall is rules, and I feel real safe on this side because it's really wild, and it's really, and I don't know how to take that wild faith of following you, of you leading me, of saying God spoke to me. That just seems so weird. God, I know some verses on this side, and I can quote them, but I don't live on the other side where you really are. God, deliver us from that. God, help us to go back to the resurrection where it's just wild, unabandoned faith and power and knowledge and the grace and structure of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died, the one who rose again. God, deliver us from micromanaging our faith and coming up with all these rules and lists. Nothing wrong with systems, nothing wrong with structures. We need them now more than ever, but not at the expense of real faith, not at the expense of following God, not at the expense of having that wild experience of saying, God, tear down this awful wall and let me walk on this side of the wall with you with grace. Because God, on this side, as soon as I lean in, oh God, I feel that hurt. I feel that, oh, I feel that pain. I feel that uncomfortability. I feel that's not my personality, all of that stuff. And so we recoil, and God says, I'm on the other side of that wall. I've resurrected from the dead. And God says, that wall is self-imposed. There's nothing there. When I rose again, I tore in half. I crumbled any wall that would keep you from me, that would keep you from feeling my love, experiencing my power, understanding my Bible, being able to talk to me, being able to connect with other people. God says, I've removed all of that because of the resurrection. Look at verse 9 with me, if you would, just really quick. After Jesus rose from the dead early on Sunday morning, The first person who saw him was Mary Magdalene, the woman from whom he had cast out seven demons. She went to the disciples who were grieving and weeping and told them what had happened. She told them that Jesus was alive and she had seen him, but they didn't believe her. Afterwards, he appeared in a different form to two of his followers who were walking from Jerusalem into the country. They rushed back to tell the others, but no one believed them. Still later, he appeared to the 11. They were all together. And as they were eating together, he rebuked them for their stubborn unbelief because they refused to believe those who had seen him after he had been raised from the dead. Jesus sent some sweet love notes. He sent some I love yous, do you love me? And they were like, Jesus isn't dead. Jesus isn't alive. I'm going back to fishing, man. I'm out of the ministry. I'm out of this following Jesus thing. And finally, Jesus gets really firm. And I don't understand how God does that, but I know I can see when he does it in my life. I mean, the past 6 months have been some of the most difficult times of my life, but I wouldn't trade it because my faith is more alive than it's ever been in years. My trust level is higher than it's been in 15 months. And so I don't understand. I can't give you the formula, but those of you that have surrendered to God know what I'm talking about. And sometimes you don't understand it fully. You don't feel it maybe at all. But you see that God made a promise and you said, okay, Jesus, I'm going to take you at your word. Jesus, you reveal. Jesus, I'll face it. Jesus, I need, fill in the blank. Jesus, go ahead. Come into my life. Move in my life. And even our man Pete got it. Check this out in verse 15. And he told them, Go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. It's that moment right before the invitation in church service where God's speaking to you. It's that moment when you've read a scripture and you know what you should do, but in your mind you're going to plan to run. They were at that moment. They're no different than you and I. They were people that needed resurrected Jesus. But what did they do? And the disciples went everywhere and preached. And the Lord worked through them, confirming what they said by many miraculous signs. If you've missed everything, don't miss this before we pray. God hasn't written you off. God isn't wanting to punish you. He wants you to turn to him, repent, and stop punishing yourself. And here's what's going to happen. This part I do know. When you do, he's either going to save you if you haven't accepted Christ in that moment, or he's going to begin to work again in your life. He's going to begin to move in your life again because he has permission. He's going to begin to build your faith. And the way he does that is spending time with him, discovering Jesus, and then he's going to send you back out into the world, back to your coworkers, back to your fellow teachers, back to your classrooms, back to your cubicles, back to your offices, back to your manufacturing plant, back to the store, back to retail, back to the restaurant, and say, Jesus did this in my life. He can do it in yours. You'll be discovering Jesus. He'll send you back out to go be Jesus. Let's pray together.